Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Well, there is a carpet cleaning business in Idaho. It specializes in removing pet stains and odors from living rooms. The problem that the business faces is that many customers simply do not know how bad their carpet really is. And so to enlighten their prospective customers, they offer a special service. They will visit your home, turn off all the lights in the affected room, and then in your presence, turn on a very powerful black light. You see, liquid waste that is produced by animals leaves behind crystals, and they glow when exposed to black light. Well, to the customer's sheer horror, you can see it everywhere. Not only can you see it on the carpet, often they see it on the walls, on their drapes, on their furniture. They have even found it on lampshades. One homeowner actually begged them to turn off the light. "I can't bear to see it anymore. I don't care what it costs," she said. "Clean it up. Just clean it up." Another woman said, "I'll never be comfortable in my own house again." Now, here's the thing. The problem was there the whole time, but it was invisible until the right light exposed it. And that is the way it is with the living God. God shines forth His light. And He does so in such an amazing way that people for the first time can truly see their need and then plead with Him for divine cleansing offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salt and light. We studied salt the other week and light tonight because these are two metaphors Jesus uses to describe how Christians must live a different life in this world. Christian living must not cease the moment we leave the church. Christian living must not cease the moment we leave our devotions or our home life. Christian living must spill forth from our hearts into our public living. We cannot isolate our religious life from the rest of life. Our Sunday living must match our Monday living. Our private thinking must match our public doing. Christian living, we learn in the Sermon on the Mount, must be noticed. It simply has to be noticed. If people are guessing about your Christian living, then that means it is not being noticed, and it is not salt, and it is not light. And so this evening, we are considering what it means to be the light of the world. Let me read verses 14 and 16 again. You follow along in your scriptures, and then we'll get to our first point. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now, there's a dark side to this statement, "You are the light of the world," and it implies our first point of our sermon. And our first point of the sermon is this: there is darkness in the world. All of this talk about light implies that there is darkness in the world. In fact, the world is in a complete and utter state of spiritual and moral darkness, and you should never forget that. On beautiful sunny days like we've enjoyed the past couple, and I walk outside and all is well with the world, I can hardly imagine, is this world really that such a bad place? Maybe we Christians are doom and glooming it a little too much. Well, the Bible teaches our world is in a state of utter darkness. And just in case the beautiful sunny days tempt you to think otherwise, let me give you a more cosmic illustration. Our planet is actually suspended in a very dark universe. It is an incredibly dark universe. And our world is surrounded by, uniquely, a very dark cloud cover. And that needs to be our thinking about our world spiritually. Our world is a cloudy and foggy and murky and dark place when it comes to spiritual and moral matters. In a word, our world is dark, implies Jesus. Now, it's implied in this passage, but it's also explicitly declared. We can see that in John chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus gives his verdict on the world. This is the verdict, Jesus says. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. This almost reminds me of a quote from Lady Macbeth by Shakespeare. When Lady Macbeth was planning to commit a murder, and as she prepared and worked herself up to commit this dastardly deed, she writes through the pen of Shakespeare, or she says through the pen of Shakespeare, "Come, thou thick night, and cover thee in the darkest smoke of hell, that my knife may not see the wound it makes, nor heaven peep through the blanket of the dark." Our world is a morally dark place. Never forget that. Tell yourself that every day. I know our culture tells you otherwise. Our culture tells you and I that we are the most liberated, the most enlightened, the most superior generation that has ever graced the earth. Historians actually have the gall to label the last two major periods in Western history by the names Enlightenment and Modern Age. But you and I should not be confused. Just because we have enjoyed major advancements in technology, advancements in medicine, advancements in science, advancements in government, advancements in civil rights, this should not be equaled with being morally and spiritually enlightened people. We are not. We Americans might have night vision technology, but we still know little about living rightly in a dark world. If you honestly look at all of these social, psychological, moral, and spiritual issues plaguing the West today, I believe you will find it bears itself out. We may be in a technologically high point in Western history, but we are at a morally and spiritually low ebb in American history. We are shrouded in darkness, says the Bible. That's the dark side of the teaching of Jesus. But there is hope, because this need not remain the case. This brings us to our second point. Our second point is this: there is light in the world. You and I may, by the grace of God, be on the brink of an actual age of spiritual enlightenment, when people everywhere will acknowledge who they are more honestly, know God better through Christ, and know their purpose in life. Because the Bible tells us that in this chapter of human history, Jesus has come, and Jesus is the light of the world. The Bible tells us that as the Son of God, Jesus is the light of the world. John 8, verse 12 puts it this way. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. When Jesus entered the world, God incarnate entered human history. Our Creator God, the one who is infinite in his goodness and purity and righteousness, took the form of a human being and brought truth, goodness, and beauty to our age. And since you and I, here is the good news, are united to that Jesus Christ in a spiritual and mystical way, through faith in him, through repenting of our sins and embracing Christ by faith, we learn another truth. We learn that his followers also are the light of the world. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, look at these words. It says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loves. And so in Christ, we actually are translated out of this kingdom of darkness, out of this kingdom of moral and spiritual decay, and we are placed in the kingdom of his Son and the kingdom of light. And that makes us shine brightly in the world around us. Look how he writes it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world, so live as the children of light. The brightness of Christ has been imputed to you by grace through faith, and as a gift, you now have spiritual and moral and kingdom light in you, so live as children of light. Let me put it to you another way. When Jesus was in this world 2,000 years ago, the Bible records that he shone brightly like the sun, here in the day, but then gone at night. When the sun sets, the moon comes up. And the Bible teaches in a unique way that the followers of Jesus Christ are that moon. When the sun is gone, we shine. We shine, but it is not by our own light that we shine. We shine by the reflected light of the sun. Sometimes the church is shining brightly in the dark sky as a full moon. That dazzling, giant full moon that greets us several times a year as we're driving or walking at night, and it's so big, so luscious, so beautiful, you want to reach out and touch it. Other times and more difficult days, the church shines as a more tiny crescent moon. There is less light shining, maybe little light shining, but it is nonetheless shining. So whether we are a full moon or a crescent moon, whether we are waxing or waning, we as the church are to shed light, and this light comes from the Son, Jesus Christ. And our desire is that just as you may be fascinated by the lovely moon by night and are drawn unto it, that the world will see the church shining as that moon and be attracted to its light, radiating Jesus. And just maybe, they will look at that moon or star and say, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. So how do we shine for Jesus? Well, that brings us to our next point. There are two critical functions of light. There are two ways that light serves our world. There are two lessons it teaches disciples about living differently in a very dark world. Firstly, light guides. Light guides. Read verse 14 with me. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. I want to tell you a phenomenon. Every night of the year, I can stand out in my yard and I can tell you which direction Grand Rapids is from my home. And do you know why I can do that at night? Anyone know? I see it shining in the sky. I can always tell you the direction of Grand Rapids because it shines in the sky. And of course, that's one reason why, commercial break, Big Bend National Park along southwest Texas borders is the best place to see stars by night because there are no city lights nearby. Commercial over. Here, back in the Midwest, here in West Michigan, we can always see the sky over the city because it glows. You can follow the red glow. You could actually kidnap me, throw me in your trunk, then drive me somewhere out to a cornfield in the middle of Ottawa County at night, and then bring me out of your trunk, and just in a few short moments, I can tell you the direction to the city of Grand Rapids. Follow the glow. Follow the glow. And if Grand Rapids were built on a hill, if it were lifted up even higher and placed on a hill, I could really see that glow anywhere. Well, I think you see where we're going, don't you? This is what the church and believers are to be like. You and I are to be lamp posts for God. We are to be flares to a dark world that shows the world whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is admirable, that they may dwell upon those things. When our neighbors lose their sense of direction, when they misplace their moral compass, when they lose spatial and depth perception about moral and spiritual matters, they should be able to find their bearings and gauge true north in just a few moments by looking at the glow coming from you. So I must ask, are you glowing? Are you guiding? That is what light does. It glows and it guides. Jerusalem glowed on Mount Zion. Pilgrims could find their way to the holy city by night. Jesus glowed by his life and teaching, by his death, marvelous resurrection and ascension. Millions have been led to him ever since. And Christians are to glow. We should glow and guide people to God through Jesus Christ. And this is so important in our very morally confused age. We in our nation are morally mixed up people. Americans feel that they are moral if we hold to the right views, but not necessarily practice them. Americans feel we are moral if our institutions are helping people, not necessarily if we are helping people. Americans feel that it doesn't matter what you believe, only if you are sincere in holding them, true or false. Americans believe that morality is not fixed, that it changes from situation to situation. This has brought moral confusion and chaos into our generation. That is why our grandparents are horrified. Now, grandparents are not horrified about our medical technology. Oh, no, they're speaking quite highly of that. They are not horrified about countries around the world experiencing freedom and liberation and democracy. That's great news to many. You ask any of our older generation about what they are horrified, and that is the personal and social morality swallowing our nation. They are appalled. We need brave young men and brave young women to glow for Jesus Christ, to shine for the glory of God. It really catches attention these days. Light always guides. A man brought home a souvenir to his wife. And it was a gift he picked up in a gift shop. It was a gift that glowed in the dark. He gave her the gift. She closed the shade, turned out the light, but nothing happened. Had they been ripped off? No. The wife read the fine print on the box, and it said this: "If you want me to shine in the night, keep me in the light." This brings us to the second function of light. As you glow for Jesus, others will catch the glow, because light always causes growth. Light always causes growth. Look at verse 16. "In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and then praise your Father in heaven." Wherever light shines, it promotes growth. It's always been that way. It always will. You know, plants will even grow in the basement if they're given just a little bit of light. Bones will heal faster and stronger if you soak up plenty of sunlight. There is no crack in my driveway where a weed will not grow if there is only but a little bit of light. And in the same way, when followers of Christ shine forth in goodness, beauty, and love, people will notice, and some are going to grow. They will soak in your light, and they're going to grow. Now, it's not our job to make them grow. It's not our job to make them Christians. You cannot do that. That is the sovereign work of God's grace through His Holy Spirit and the intercessions of Jesus Christ. But you and I can live lives that challenge others to follow Jesus. I like this little rhyme. It goes like this: "Do your best, pray it is blessed, and trust in God to do the rest." Now, how can we know we are doing our best at shining for our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me close the message with this comment. I am glad that Jesus in this sermon mentions both salt and light together. In that order. A few weeks ago, we studied the role of salt. Tonight, we've studied the role of light. And Jesus mentions them in that order for a reason. In order for people to grow, they will need the negative function of salt and the positive function of light to do so. In the Sermon on the Mount, salt is largely negative. Salt prevents decay. Salt stops evil. Salt is when we tell people, no, that's wrong. No, don't do that. And our words and our lives as Christians will sometimes act like salt. When people see it or hear it, it will sting. It will be like rubbing salt into an open wound or getting salt into their eyes, and that is often a very painful, albeit very necessary, thing to do. But once we tell people, no, that's wrong, then what must we do? You know, don't you? We must positively show them what is right. We not only say, not this way, but that way. Here, try this. And that's where you and I, as the church, must act like light and shine in the darkness. We must shine forth whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is beautiful. And we must always keep these two, salt and light, together. We cannot simply be the church who forever says, no, 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 naughty, 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 don't, don't. And we cannot simply be the church who always is positive, always that hoping everyone will see our example and follow us without saying a cross word otherwise. We need both. We need salt and light. We need rebuke. That's dangerous. And then we need encouragement. Here's the way. Both are equally needed if our neighbor who is wandering in the darkness is to live as children of light and praising our Father in heaven. And so that is our prayer tonight, dear church, that God may grant us the grace and the courage and the commitment to be salt, then light. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the vivid teachings of our Lord Jesus that has captivated millions upon untold millions. And in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus acts as rabbi, as teacher, as we say in our confession, as our prophet, who speaks the word of God to us. By nature, we are born in darkness, as dark as our mother's womb is for 9 months, and then we are sent forth into the world. So we need teaching. We need formation. We need regeneration. And so we pray, O Lord, that that light of Christ would grip our lives, that we would be the salt of the earth, warning, restraining, preventing decay, and that in those two marvelous activities through your church, that Christ would shine, that people would see our deeds and praise our Father in heaven. Salt, then light. We ask this all in Christ's name, and let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.